Almighty God, as we worship you this morning, give us grace to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of our salvation, that we and all the world may see the glory of your reign in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, saying, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. But did these disciples know what they were getting themselves into? Not really. They bickered among themselves about who was the greatest. They were concerned about who would sit at Jesus' right hand and at his left in this new kingdom. It took a crucifixion and resurrection before they really began to get the idea of what this kingdom of God was all about. They had no excuse. Jesus had laid it out plainly for them. Yet they couldn't see it. They didn't want to see it. Their interest lay in another direction. Maybe that can give us hope. Jesus has called us to the kingdom of God as well, and we too have our own agendas. We don't want to see. It's hard for us to listen and respond to his call of "follow me." But let's try again for a few moments to consider what it really means to respond to Jesus' call to the kingdom of God. One thing it meant was forgiving others and loving enemies. No wonder they didn't want to hear about it. That's tough. The Old Testament lesson this morning tells of another who didn't want to hear about this forgiving and loving enemies business. Jonah hadn't wanted to go to Nineveh in the first place. It was a hostile place with people he despised. Interestingly enough, it was located in what is now Iraq. Then, after God made it clear that he was going, he decided it might not be so bad after all. He got enjoyment out of telling his enemies that God would destroy them. But then they repented, and God forgave them. Jonah was upset. That was not what he had wanted. He wanted destruction, not forgiveness. It's not clear whether Jonah was ever able to accept the fact that in God's kingdom there is forgiveness and love, even for enemies. Can we accept it? Are we able to leave our censoriousness and our hatreds and follow Jesus to the kingdom of God, where forgiveness and love of enemies prevail? Some of Jesus' clearest teaching on life in the kingdom is in the passages in Matthew and Luke, which we call the Beatitudes. And here again we find difficult words. "Blessed are the meek and the merciful." How contrary to today's standards. We revere the self-assured, the dominant, the powerful, the self-made man. We find it difficult to recognize, as the psalmist did, that God has the answers, not we. God is our salvation and refuge. Without God, we are nothing. We would do well to be meek and humble, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to be meek and merciful toward those with whom we differ. After all, we're not infallible. They may be right. Are we able to leave our smug self-assurance and our intellectual arrogance and follow Jesus to the kingdom of God, where there is recognition that God is our strength, not we, that God has the answers, not we, and where the rights of those who differ with us are preserved. But as if that were not difficult enough, there's more. Jesus spoke those troubling words about life in the kingdom, "Blessed are the poor." Those are certainly not words that sit well with the modern self-centered me culture. In today's culture, the ones blessed and honored are those with money and power. Yet money and power don't cut it in the kingdom of God. Francis of Assisi learned that. He came from a family with money. He lived in an age when the church was at the height of its political power. Yet when Francis came out of the cave where he had had an encounter with God, in the words of one biographer, he came out walking on his hands. He saw the world upside down from the way the world saw it. No longer was he concerned with money and power. Rather, he was concerned with ministry to the poor and the outcasts. He gained a following, but eventually, even in his own order, he was pushed aside as they began to build up their wealth and power. It's not easy to minister to the poor. Our churches often become ivory ghettos surrounded by the fences of class distinctions erected to keep out the poor, the powerless, and the undesirables. Are we able to leave the comfort of our obliviousness to the conditions of others and our ego-feeding drive for power to follow Jesus to the kingdom of God, where might does not make right, and where the poor are given a place of honor? Clearly, following Jesus to the kingdom of God is no easy task. It means going contrary to the world's way of thinking. But perhaps some of Jesus' most difficult words for our day are, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Notice he did not say peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Those who go forth to actively work for peace, to wage peace, not war. It's often a thankless task, especially when some equate war fever with patriotism and peacemaking with cowardice and turning one's back on the troops. But the people of one church were willing to face the wrath of others and wage peace and reconciliation in the midst of war. It was the people of the small city of Coventry, England. On the night of November 14, 1940, Coventry Cathedral was destroyed in the flames that destroyed the city around it. It was the first attempt in warfare to destroy a city in a single air operation. The next morning, the horror of the destruction was evident. The city was in chaos and crisis. It was also at a crossroads. Would it take the road to vengeance and hatred, or the road to forgiveness, reconciliation, and renewal? We can find examples of people through the ages and even today standing at such a crossroads, at that moment of choice between one road or the other. In the words of C.S. Lewis, "The angels of God hold their breath to see which way we will choose to go." In Coventry, the morning after the bombing, one of the ones who picked his way through the rubble of the bombed-out church was Jacques Forbes, the caretaker. He was not learned in theology, but out of a profound understanding of the faith, he did a simple thing. Forbes found two charred beams from the old roof, which he fastened into the form of a cross and placed it on the mound of debris in the midst of the ruins. This act dramatized the theological truth that when human suffering is identified with the crucifixion of Christ, it calls forth the words, "Father, forgive," and implies the will to work toward reconciliation and resurrection. A local minister was then moved to fasten three of the large charred roofing nails into the form of a cross and place them there as well. When they were able to get the debris cleaned out, Forbes built a rough table at one end of the remaining shell of the church. On the table, they placed the charred cross of nails, and behind the table, the cross of charred beams with the words, "Father, forgive." Rather than seeking vengeance, the community sought to express forgiveness and to work toward reconciliation and renewal. They were sometimes castigated for the seeming lack of realism in their approach. Yet out of their efforts grew the community of the cross of nails, a worldwide community of reconciliation and renewal, a community that even helped in the rebuilding of bombed German cities after the war. People throughout the world responded to this expression of forgiveness and reconciliation, sending gifts for the building of a new cathedral beside the shell of the old. When I, like some of you, have walked through the old shell and into the glorious new church with gifts sent out of love from around the world, I have felt the truth of the words beneath the great west window, "To the glory of God, this cathedral burned." Each week at noon, as they have for 50 years, people still gather around that table set up by Jacques Forbes and repeat together the litany of reconciliation. Are we able, like Coventry, to leave our desires for revenge and dominance and follow Jesus to the kingdom of God, where peace is waged through forgiveness and reconciliation? This morning, let's take one small step along the way, as many have before us, by joining together in the Coventry Litany of Reconciliation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, class from class. The covetous desires of men and nations to possess what is not their own. The greed which exploits the labors of men and lays waste the earth. Our envy of the welfare and happiness of others. Our indifference to the plight of the homeless and the refugee. The lust which uses for ignoble ends the bodies of men and women. The pride which leads us to trust in ourselves and not in God. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.